If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. This is a familiar passage to us. It is the season of Epiphany. Now, a lot of churches don't celebrate Epiphany, but Epiphany in the ancient church was always on January the 6th. It was a recognition that Christ came not just for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles as well, and particularly for the Magi, who represent the Gentiles in the Christmas story. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at the Magi and their importance in our lives and ours in theirs. Matthew chapter 2, beginning to read with verse 1. Let us hear God's word for our hearts. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search of the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went their own way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And may God bless this reading and this hearing of his holy word. And let us look to God in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for the story of the Magi and their search for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. May we join in their search through the rest of our lives, that our lives might have meaning and purpose and dignity. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you said that over the past few days? And I wonder if any of you were at parties or as a family sang the song that many sing on New Year's Eve. I looked it up yesterday, and I would, as trivia, ask, who wrote Auld Lang Syne? Anybody know? Jack, you know, I know. Robert Burns, Scottish poet. Let me read the words to you. You probably will remember only the first couple of lines of it. "Auld Lang Syne, my dear, for Auld Lang Syne, we'll take a cup of kindness yet for Auld Lang Syne. And surely you'll buy a pint cup, and surely I'll buy mine. We'll take a cup of kindness yet and sing Auld Lang Syne. For old acquaintance be forgot and never brought to mind. Should old acquaintance be forgot for Auld Lang Syne." Happy New Year. How often do we associate happiness, something that is temporary, and something we're getting away from and moving toward? I looked this week to see what the happiest country in the world is. What would you guess? Let me share their different views of this, but most consider Denmark to be the happiest country in the world, along with Switzerland, New Zealand. What's the happiest state in the United States? I was amazed at this. What would you guess? Minnesota. And the second was Virginia. Now, I would go with Virginia more. But what is advertised as the happiest place in the earth, on the earth? On, what are you thinking? We all know, don't we? It's Disneyland. It's a place to visit. Nobody lives there. And if you were to hear, it's a small world after all day long, every day, it would not be a very happy place to live. Bars have a name in the afternoon where they serve alcohol half price for about an hour or so. And anybody know what that's called? How did you all know that? What does that say about the other 23 hours of the day? What do we expect out of those other 23 hours? Folks, we live in a world where there is a lot of pressure and intensity and anxiety and so much to be done, and people being crushed by the need to perform and achieve all the time. And we try to escape, don't we, from things by watching television, through alcohol, money, sex, pleasure, whatever it is. But that doesn't really give us happiness, because we know that really deep down in our hearts, the important question is not what we're getting away from, but what we are moving toward. What is it in your life, in this one and only life that we have on this planet, that you are really seeking for in these next few years that you have to live? And that brings us to the story of our text this morning. These characters are on a great quest. They're on a search. They are called magi or kings. We don't know how many. There were 3 or 10 or 100. But they are associated with the three gifts. We don't know a lot about them. They come from the east. They come to the west. And they're searching for something. They've had education. They've had wealth. They've had wisdom. They're learners. They're from ancient Persia, probably present-day Iraq and Iran. But they're quite open to learn from other cultures. In fact, they had read or had known of the sacred writings of Israel during the time that the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, those 70 years. And they make a lot of effort. They probably spend a lot of wealth on this journey as they're looking for something that was beyond their money, their education, their status, their power. We do know this about them. They were wise men. Magi. Someone a couple of years ago, and it may have been one of you all, sent me an email that, what if it was the wise women who came to where Jesus was? This is what it says. They would have asked for directions. They would have arrived on time. They would have helped deliver the baby. They would have changed the stable. They would have made a casserole and brought diapers and baby wipes and practical gifts. After all, what do you do with gold and frankincense and myrrh? These magi didn't go straight to Bethlehem. They go to Jerusalem and they ask, where is this one who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Now they naturally would go to Jerusalem because a king's supposed to be born in a palace, a place of power and status and wealth, and that's where a king lives. But the baby they were looking for wasn't there, and there was a king there, King Herod. And we're told that he was disturbed, and all of the Jews in Jerusalem with him. In fact, let me tell you a little bit about King Herod. He had been appointed king of the Jews by the Romans. He was a puppet of Caesar. And he, by the way, he was the last king of the Jews appointed by Rome. And he was very paranoid, probably paranoid schizophrenic in modern day psychology. He had 10 or 11 wives. He loved one of those wives, Miriam, very much, but he had her killed because he couldn't endure the thought of her mourning after his death. Now, he killed three of his sons. He killed his barber's son. And shortly before he died, he had his soldiers gather up 70-something people and hold them in Jericho in prison. And when he died, they were slain so that the Jews would mourn his death. No wonder not only was he disturbed, but everybody in Jerusalem at that time was disturbed. And these magi, in addition to a strange language and culture, now they've got another enemy. It's Herod. It's not going to be happy for them if they're looking for another king to give their devotion to. And if I was one of the Magi, I would probably be thinking at this time, maybe we need to go back home. But they don't. They're hungry. They want something that money hasn't gotten for them. They want something more than education. They're willing to undergo the danger. And they're not going to stop. And the scripture tells us they come to Bethlehem, and then comes joy. In the strangest place, the world has never been the same. They get to Bethlehem, and it's really nothing. It's an out-of-the-way town. It's a backwater place. It's poor, obscure. Nobody lives there. But when they get to Bethlehem, they rejoice with exceeding great joy. And rejoicing isn't strong enough. It is exceeding great joy. And there's a real contrast here. In Jerusalem, Herod's got all the money. He's got all the prestige. He's got the fame, the power. But there's no joy. But in Bethlehem, they've got no money, no fame, no power, no comfort. And yet it says they had exceedingly great joy. You got to ask, what's the difference between Jerusalem and Bethlehem? It's Jesus. It's just that. Only that. That's all that matters, because he came to be, as the angel named him, Emmanuel, God with his people. And it's real important, and this is the big reason, because Jesus is the good news for everybody. And that's what we need to begin the new year with. That Jesus is the good news for everybody. It doesn't matter what your background is, what you've done, who you are, even your religion. This Jesus is good news for everybody if you believe in him. In Israel and outside, the Magi, who were astrologers following a star, Jesus had good news for them. You may be Catholic, you may be Protestant, you may be Jewish. Jesus is good news for you. You may be Buddhist or Baptist or Methodist or Muslim or secularist or atheist. If you believe in him, Jesus Christ is good news for you. And this is really important, because religion can be such a divisive thing. There's something about Jesus that no religion can contain. He's bigger, he's deeper, he's more wonderful. And these magi, they are astrologers. They're stargazers, they're strangers, but somehow, by the Spirit's leading, they fall on their knees, and their hearts are beating so fast, and they embrace this little baby and realize this is what I've been looking for all of my life. Something I couldn't earn, something I couldn't buy, and it's right here in Bethlehem. And they go back home, and it's interesting. You never find them again in the Bible, hardly anything about them. But that one journey changed their lives, and it changed their eternity. And you're an eternal being. And I wonder what, as you reflect back on it, what Christmas meant to you. What does the new year mean to you? Are you moving towards something, or are you trying to forget something in the past? It may be that for you this morning, everything is great. Maybe your circumstances are terrific, and you look fabulous, and your clothes are wonderful, and your house is a showplace, and your kids are doing really well, and the job's going great, and your problems are insignificant, and you have no regrets. Or maybe you're in a difficult place right now. But I want you to know that Jesus is joy. Where Jesus is, there's joy. Maybe not fully today. Maybe not fully tomorrow. But where Jesus is, joy will come. And I've thought back over the last year in pastoral situations of people going through serious surgeries and embracing Christ as they go under the anesthesia and have come out and just so thankful for the Lord's presence in their life. I've seen some marriages in counseling that have crumbled and they're about to depart from one another, and somehow they embrace Jesus Christ and God, and joy comes. I've seen people with habits that they can't break on their own embrace Jesus Christ, and joy comes. And that can be you, and it can be me. As we receive him into our lives, as the rest of our life is a gift, not only to Christ, but to one another. The scripture is, I understand this text says, don't go down the Herod road anymore. Don't make it about your reputation or your wealth or your crown or your palace or your status. Just let that go. And see the most important thing in the journey of life, in the journey of the Magi. And that is that it's not what you're moving from. It's what you're moving toward. And there's nobody else worth seeking. It really isn't. And let's bow our heads for just a moment. It's the new year. Our lives already have been filled with a lot of things going on. I want this to be kind of a private moment for you and to be with God in this moment as you begin the new year. And if you could tell God one thing right now, if you could tell him right here, what would be the most important thing you'd tell God? Maybe you're here and you're so filled with gratitude, you say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Or maybe you're really afraid as you enter this new year. And all you can say is, God, help me. Or maybe in the quietness of this moment, if you're really honest, you might say something like this. You know, I've never really fully surrendered my life to God. I've never gone on my knees before him. I've always wanted to maintain control. I want to do what the wise men did long ago. I want to give my heart and ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior, my forgiver, my Lord, my Savior. Folks, God's right here. God, would you look down at everybody in this room? People who are really happy, people who are really hurting, people who are alone? And would you make joy come in this unlikeliest of place? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's been faithful to you in the past. He's going to be faithful to you in the future. And our hymn of communion reminds us of that. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's stand as we sing this great hymn of faith together. Thank you. May be seated. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. That's what we just sang. And that's what this table represents for us. The forgiveness of our sins through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way to begin the new year at the Lord's table, recognizing our complete dependence upon Him and our fellowship with Christ in this holy meal. As we come to this meal, hear the words of the institution as they're delivered by the Apostle Paul. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And having supped, they took the cup. He took the cup and held it before his disciples and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink, all of you, of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come." As the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took these elements, transformed them from their common use into a holy use in mystery, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us and that you gave the very best that you had, giving us Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Lord, we pray that you would transform these elements from their common use to a holy use in mystery, that in them we may see the drama of our salvation, that we may meet by faith with the living Christ, that we may go forth into this new year with a new strength and a vitality, that we know that we're seeking something better than that that has been in our past. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. On the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread. And having given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we receive the elements, if you would retain the elements till all have been served, that we might partake of the Lord's Supper together. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. For herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. The body of Christ broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. When they'd finished supper, Christ held a cup of wine before his disciples and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink, all of you, of it." And again, if you would retain the elements till all have been served, that we as the family of God might partake of the Lord's Supper together. For you redeemed not with the blood of bulls and goats, nor with gold and silver, by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Be absolutely amazed at the love of God, that He should love us, and that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. And as the children of God, the blood of Christ shed for your sins, for the forgiveness of sins, drink all of you of it. Let us bow as we thank Him for this holy meal. Lord Jesus, we thank You that as we begin this new year, we begin it in strength that we have gained from this table. Lord, may we know that wherever we go, wherever we are, You are there with us, for You are our Emmanuel. And we thank You in Your holy name. Amen. This meal is not a solitary meal. It is a family meal. It is a meal also where individually we meet with Christ, but collectively we meet with Christ and go forth stronger. If you remember, as Jesus transformed the Passover into the Lord's Supper, after they had finished, they crossed the brook Kidron, went to the Mount of Olives, and sang one of the Psalms from the Old Testament. Because it is a family meal, we pray for one another as we begin this new year and as we leave this place today. As we sing together hymn number 840, God be with you. Let us pray for one another. And as you go forth into the new year, may the grace of Christ our Savior, the love of God our Heavenly Father, the fellowship and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you this day, till Jesus comes again and even forevermore. Amen.